When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Lord, as always, we are not worthy that you should come under our roof, but speak now the word, and our souls will be healed through Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, in spite of the popularity of internet communication, what they now call snail mail still occurs. And there's a certain type of mail that I've gotten from time to time that has this phrase on the outside. It either runs time-sensitive material or time-sensitive offer. It usually turns out to be some kind of a scam to try and get me to buy something or to respond in a particular way. But the idea of a time-sensitive message is that it won't be relevant forever. And I'd like to suggest that these verses that I read to you a few minutes ago from Luke 21 is basically Jesus's time-sensitive message to his own people, especially the Jewish people, and what they had to look forward to within the next 40 years. It marks the end of a chapter in Jewish history that was nothing less than absolutely catastrophic and ghastly in its implications. But it is also the intimation of a beginning for the Jewish people, again, that will happen in the indefinite and unknown future. So, although it is, at one level, a time-sensitive message, I believe that there are very important lessons that we can learn in this year of our Lord, 2017. And the first of the lessons is that it is Jesus who knows and oversees human history. As he speaks these words, the events that he is describing will occur within 40 years. If we regard this point in his ministry as being roughly around 30 AD, as we render chronology now, the destruction of Jerusalem occurred in 70 AD. So 40 years later, Jesus says, Jerusalem will be surrounded by armies, and when that happens, its desolation is very, very near. This was fulfilled exactly when in 70 AD, in response to the rebellion of the Jews against the power of Rome, Rome with its armies came and set up an encirclement around Jerusalem, first with all the trees that were available, a wooden palisade to prevent anyone from getting into Jerusalem or getting out. When the Jews burned that wooden barrier, then they built an earthen ramp around the city. And it happened exactly as Jesus said. Her enemies would surround her. How did he know this? Because, as I said, Jesus knows and oversees human history. If you get a chance this afternoon or during the week, just for your instruction, read Revelation chapter 5 to 6. This is the last book in the New Testament. It's a very strange, it's a very difficult, it's a heavily symbolic book. But chapters 5 and 6 say something quite important that's very relevant for Christians today. It is Jesus in those chapters, the Lamb, who opens the scroll of the future of human history and unlocks its seals. Future history, the history of planet Earth, my history is a human being. Your history is human beings. They are not ultimately under our control. They are under the control of Jesus. And if you ask me the question, well, why has God given Jesus control of human history and every human destiny? Well, that last book in the Bible tells us. He is worthy to open the scroll, to break the seals that hide human history from ordinary human eyes, because Jesus was killed. And by your blood, you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. If I ask the question, why is Jesus worthy to write my history and be my judge of that life at the end of the day, the Bible gives me the answer. Because Jesus died for me. And what he gave for me and for all his children, his own blood, entitles him to be the judge of the entire world and every human being that lives on this planet. It is because what he has done for us that Jesus is entitled and has been given by God the right to write human history. If we were simply to take a view of history, which is colored by the 6 o'clock or 6:30 news, we would think that human history is being written by powerful men and women in places of political and military authority. I am not denying that their decisions have huge implications for every one of us living on this planet today. And as I mentioned to Adam and Leslie, they are bringing up their firstborn child in grossly destabilized and dangerous times. But what does that verse that they chose tell us? Don't be afraid. Whatever may befall planet Earth, it's not taking Jesus by surprise. He's not going to be shocked, and he has already decided how it will all end. As the old American spiritual puts it, he's got the whole world, including Abigail, in his hands, in the nail-scarred hands of Jesus. Secondly, verse 22 tells us that Jesus understands and correctly interprets the Bible message. These are days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. What he's saying, basically, is that what will happen to Jerusalem and to the Jewish nation in 40 years is simply what was written in the Hebrew Bible long before Jesus arrived. He reads what we now call the Old Testament and says to his generation, this is what it means when it comes to the history and the future of Jerusalem and the Jewish people. If we want to understand the Bible's message, Old Testament, New Testament, then go to Jesus for enlightenment. I love the story that after Jesus' resurrection, the disciples were thrown into great distress. Some of them had seen him and believed. Others thought what the women particularly were saying about having seen Jesus alive, the very man who had been crucified just days before, they thought it was absolute nonsense. And there were two disciples who were walking away from Jerusalem to a little town called Emmaus. And then a stranger approaches and joins this little group of two. And he says, what were you talking about on the way? And they said, rather cheekily, "Hey, are you a stranger in Jerusalem? Haven't you heard what's happened? Jesus of Nazareth, a man anointed by God with power, has been crucified. He was buried. And now we're hearing stories that he's alive. But him we have not seen." And Jesus responds, "Fools and slow of heart to believe, don't you understand what the prophets wrote about him?" And it says he gave them a Bible study, going right from the beginning of the Hebrew Scriptures right to the end, and explained to them in that Bible study all the things concerning himself. The Bible is about Jesus, and he interprets it, and he alone. Thirdly, even in the midst of the devastation that Jesus predicts, he shows his love and concern for people, ordinary people. First of all, verse 21. "Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out in the country enter it. Alas, for women who are pregnant, and for those who are nursing infants in those days, for there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people." Jesus, even when he predicts just judgment falling on an unbelieving people, does not lose his heart for the weak and for the vulnerable. He thinks about the women, either pregnant or nursing, and he says, "Alas, that you have lived to see these horrible days." And then he also says to the population in general, "If you can get out, get out." The Bible tells us the Lord takes no pleasure in the death of anyone. Even wicked people, God gets no sadistic pleasure out of their dying, because human beings have their breath from him. And as Jesus sees the devastation about to break on his people and his city, he basically says, "My heart breaks for the women and children. And people, if you can escape the trouble, get out." When Jesus talks about the more distant future, in the time of the world's end, again, he says, "If you can get out of it, get out of it." The upheavals on planet Earth, though predicted, though inevitable, bring God no joy, and his desire is still to protect and preserve human life. I think the best of humanity is seen when we do that. Again, if Adam and Leslie don't mind me referencing it, one of the vows they take as new parents in the baptism of their child, Abigail, is that they will nurture her, bring her up in the faith of the Savior who loves her. This is love, rooted on earth, but having implications far beyond our life in the little day that God gives us. Never forget, whatever agony we may have to face personally, nationally, or internationally, there is still a refuge to be had in the heart of God in Christ, who never gets any pleasure from the tears of his people, nor the suffering of this present time. But then finally, I think the lesson of these few verses indicates that the Jewish people, Israel, and Jerusalem are the bullseye. Let me repeat that. Israel, Jerusalem, and the Jewish people are the bullseye of God's plans for planet Earth. How do we know that? He says they will fall, they, the Jewish people, his people, they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. What's he saying? He's saying to his Jewish people, the ones to whom he came at first, yes, there is a terrible future awaiting you. There will be times of persecution, not only 40 years from now, but throughout the rest of human history until our times as Gentiles are over. Even in the medieval period, there was the story of the wandering Jew, that archetypal Jewish man, Jewish woman, who found no rest for their feet, who never really belonged anywhere, but wandered from country to country, just as Jesus said, led captive among all nations. And that wandering, that suffering, continued and continues to this day. We may think that the Holocaust of World War II, where the demonic hatred of the Nazis exterminated simply for the sake of exterminating 6 million Jewish men, women, and children, we may think that's the end of the suffering of the Jewish people. They have their own state now. Israel is flourishing economically, culturally, socially. Surely those dark days of wandering are over. No, they're not. Even now, Israel is in a bad neighborhood where they are surrounded by people who, in their charters and in their continuing acts of terror and wanton murder, have one aim and object in mind: the complete annihilation of the Jewish state, the Jewish people, and the retaking of Jerusalem so that it can continue to be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles. This is going on as we speak, and Jesus predicted it. But in conclusion, listen carefully to the words of Jesus. Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. May I put it bluntly? Jesus is saying here that if we are Gentiles, and most of us, not all, but most of us are, our times will come to an end. May I put it even more bluntly? We've had our own way for a long time. But Jesus says it will come to an end. There will be a point where everything Gentiles were meant to accomplish through the various empires, beginning with Rome and all that follows, all that he wanted us to achieve, both good and evil, will come to an end. And when those times are filled up to the brim, it's over. It's over for Gentiles. And there will be a new beginning for a redeemed Jewish people, a Jewish state, and Jesus' capital of Jerusalem. The words are as clear as day. And it leaves me just with one final question. Is our time as Gentiles, having had it our own way for 2,000 years, are those times just about over? Are we letting our time slip through our fingers to our everlasting danger? I think of the words of the prophet Jeremiah. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. I look at Western civilization, and although I have no answer to that question, is the summer past? Is the harvest gone? I certainly am very, very concerned. But again, as I said to Adam and Leslie, the birth of this, their beloved child, is not only God's promise and reminder that he wants the human family to continue, and he wants this child to be part of that human family. The human family, both Jew and Gentile, is still precious to him. And as long as we have life and breath, the summer is not past, the harvest is not over, and we can still be saved. Thanks be to God. Dear Lord, thank you for bringing us together. Thank you for the proclamation of your word, which lives and abides forever. And thank you for what your Spirit will do in making that live in our lives and in our motives and in our actions for always. In Jesus' name, amen.